We focus our attention on the writings of John in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
If it were not for the reality of forgiveness, I would be a goner. And so would you. I'm thankful that as we began our prayer tonight, the first thing that we prayed for was forgiveness. Certainly it's appropriate for us to so pray. I like the passage that Larry just read because in that passage it tells me that the blood of Christ is powerful enough to take care of all our sins, that God is willing to forgive us if we come to him in the right way, that Christ is an advocate for us there pleading our case before the Father, and that he is the propitiation for our sins. A word that, as far as I'm concerned, is best described by thinking of an umbrella that we might have over our heads on a day when the rain is coming straight down. We deserve to get wet, but that umbrella keeps us from getting wet. We deserve the wrath of God. There's no question about it. But the blood of Christ, Christ himself, becomes our propitiation and shields us from that wrath in a way that we could not be shielded if it were not for him. I want us to think together for a few minutes tonight about the subject of forgiveness. And I'm not as interested in this being a sermon as such as I am causing all of us to do just a little bit of some deep thinking about the subject. I've announced the subject, forgiveness, easy or hard. It seems to me, by observation, listening to what's taking place and listening to people, that there are those who think that forgiveness is extremely easy. Whereas, on the other hand, there are those who think that forgiveness is very hard, sometimes even thinking that it is impossible to receive God's forgiveness. Either extreme is dangerous. And somewhere between those two extremes, we need to come to what I believe to be the truth of the matter, that forgiveness can be a reality, but it's not automatic. That it can be a reality, but it's not just something that's automatic. Let's think for just a few minutes about the idea of those who may think that forgiveness is extremely easy. You remember, most of you I'm sure, of the time when indulgences were sold to raise money to build great cathedrals, particularly one. And the idea in that was you can go ahead and pay for your sins before you commit them. You can buy these indulgences, and by doing that, you've already got some sort of a wholesale forgiveness, and then you can go out and sin, and it will be taken care of. I was talking a few years ago with a person who was living in another state, and his conversation dealt with some of the things that he did on Saturday night. And the question was asked, how can you do all those things on Saturday night? He said, oh, no problem. I go and the priest prays my sins away on Sunday morning. Already knew ahead of time that he wanted to sin. and had already made up his mind that he was going to, and yet had the attitude that somehow or other, through this process, God was going to take care of his sins and everything would be all right. It seems to me that even sometimes those who claim to be New Testament Christians are not too far from that. Some will say, well, these things are not really that bad. For example, I hear some people today who are supposed to be in love who say God's not going to hold it against us if we're intimately involved now because we're in love. Somehow or other, God's going to overlook these things, and he's going to take care of all these things for us. Even though we've made up our minds that we're going to do some of those acts that are specifically forbidden in the Word of God, somehow or other, God's going to take care of it. Is he? Is forgiveness that easy? And then there are those who have come to believe that just as long as I say I'm sorry, even if I may not really mean it, as long as I voice the words that I'm sorry, somehow or other, forgiveness is going to take place. And as long as I just leave it to God, he'll take care of it. Through his grace, he'll take care of it. And it seems to me, folks, that we've allowed ourselves to mistake the idea of grace for the idea of tolerance, and convince ourselves that the grace of God means that we can live down here and do anything we want to, and somehow or other God is so gracious he's not going to cause any of us to be lost, and he's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ and he's going to take care of all of our sins. Doesn't make any difference really what we do, that somehow or other it's going to be all right. We teach from our pulpits that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is false, and yet sometimes live as if we believed it. That there's going to be blanket coverage and forgiveness is just going to be so easy. And sometimes even when we do some sort of confessing relative to sin, it goes something like this: if I have sinned, I want God's forgiveness. Folks, I don't have to start with the if. I believe if I know myself, I want to do what's right, and yet sometimes I don't. And I can share with Paul when he said the things that I would not, and sometimes the things I would not, that I do. And I think I can understand a little bit better what he meant when he said, I have to buffet to bring my body under control daily, lest after having preached to others, I might become a castaway. That passage that Larry read a few minutes ago didn't say confess that we may have sinned. It said confess our sins. I think common sense needs to be involved there, and it would be impossible, I suppose, for any of us to know all the little details where we may have gone astray in some way or another. But don't you think we understand basically when we do wrong, if we are instructed and if we have the knowledge of God's Word? I really think sometimes that we are allowing ourselves to believe that receiving forgiveness is so easy. Even if we've stolen something from somebody, we just say, I'm sorry, and keep what we've got and forget it and go on. And that's having its effect, especially in the relationships as far as families are concerned. Just as long as we say, I'm sorry, God's going to forgive and God's going to take care of it in that way. I really think that it's possible for us to believe that forgiveness is too easy. And I'm reminded of some statements over in the 10th Psalm when I think of this. This is a psalm where he is discussing the attitude of the wicked. And four times in this psalm, or at least with four statements in three sets of circumstances, he says this is what the wicked says to himself. In other words, this is the bill of sales that the wicked is telling himself. He says in verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. That's the idea that I can't sin enough to fall. I can't so sin as to be eternally lost. There's no way God's going to let me be moved. He said that's what the wicked fellow says to himself. Down in verse 11, still talking about the wicked, he says, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Don't you think we act like that sometimes? Maybe in the shades of darkness, we sell ourselves the idea that nobody's going to know. And if nobody doesn't know, then it's all right. We may very well have let ourselves come on too many occasions to where we think sin happens when we're caught, not when the act takes place, whatever the act is that's being discussed that would violate God's will. And so if we can sell ourselves the idea God will not see it, and then even if he does, he's going to forget it. Now, God forgets well when he forgives. At least two times in Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17, he quotes from the Old Testament that God forgets when he forgives. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, but God does not forget until he forgives. Don't forget that statement. God does not forget until he forgives. And when we say to ourselves, oh, God's going to take care of it, he'll never see it, and if he does, he'll forget it. No, God doesn't forget things. Do you think he's going to forget something that's bad enough to cause him to have to send his son to this earth and shed his blood on the cross without anything on my part or your part? And then a little later in verse 13, he says that he said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. And I really believe sometimes when we sit in an audience like this and we hear a preacher take God's word and talk about repentance, that somehow or other we sort of say ourselves, really, that's just preacher talk. God's not going to really require that. When Simon the sorcerer sinned in Acts 8, and he realized after some teaching what he had done, and he asked Peter to help him on this occasion. You remember what Peter said? He said, repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I really think that you and I are allowing ourselves sometimes to think that forgiveness is too easy. And somehow or other, God's going to take care of all of it. He's going to take care of all our mistakes. That repentance is not really that important. Folks, if I understand the scripture on this point, I believe with all my heart that God requires repentance in order to give forgiveness. And he even tells that in our relationships with one another. In Luke 17, he said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day comes saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I am convinced that forgiveness is impossible without repentance. Now, we must always be willing to forgive, and we know that God is always willing to forgive. God is sitting there in heaven tonight wanting to forgive every sin of every person. I know because John said, or Peter said, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, listen to that verse over in 2 Peter 3:9. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. That's true, but sometimes we stop right there in that verse. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. What does he want them to do? He wants them to come to repentance. Because repentance is necessary in order for there to be forgiveness. And if we ever get the idea that somehow or other God's just going to take care of all our sins without any penitent attitude on our part, we're missing the point. In Isaiah 57:15, he said we need to revive the heart of the contrite one. And being contrite means being sorry to the core for what we have done. Not just saying we're sorry, but being sorry about it. And that godly type sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, will work repentance, which is necessary for there to be forgiveness. And I want us to be sure that we understand this side of what we're talking about tonight. God expects us to repent. He expects us to be obedient. He expects us to humble ourselves in contriteness before him in order to receive the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ to take care of all our sins. And if we think any less than that, that there's any less than that involved, we're missing the point. But I have to hasten to suggest to you that I'm concerned about the other end. That sometimes we may think that forgiveness is too hard. And we may make it too hard on ourselves. If there's anybody who ought to understand the subject of forgiveness, it ought to be David. There's never been a better man in many ways than David. He's called a man after God's own heart. And yet there's never been a ranker sinner in some of his times in his life than was David. Many of his psalms were written as a result of his penitence. Penitence that only came about when he was hit between the eyes, really, with a little story which caused him to be ready to blame somebody else and then was told he was the man that was being talked about. But finally, when he really realized what he had done and he came to himself, not unlike the prodigal son in Luke 15, David was probably one of the most penitent fellows that ever lived. And of the psalms that he wrote that really suggest this, I believe Psalm 51 is one of the best. And perhaps it is a shame that we have concentrated all of our thoughts on verse 5 of that psalm, which has to do with his being shapen in iniquity and sin involved at the time that his mother conceived him. We've spent so much time talking about that verse that we may have overlooked some very important points in other verses. Just listen for a moment. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of the tender mercies. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Not only before God, David says, God, my sin is before me. I've come to realize what I've done. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned, a statement that means it's so much against thee that it's really that's where the problem is, though he had sinned against himself and against others, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And let me just pause in passing by there that may be an exaggerated statement. And it may be talking about the circumstances of the time. This will be a lesson maybe for another time. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see, he's saying it's not just something that's just an outward saying that I'm sorry. Purge me with thy hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That doesn't sound like, God, you go ahead and take care of my sins and let me keep doing what I want to and have whatever kind of attitude I want, does it? He says, God, help me to get it right on the inside as well as the outside. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from my blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth, they may show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. You remember when Samuel said to Saul, it's not sacrifice that God's wanting. He wants obedience. David said, it's not sacrifice you're desiring, or else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, notice, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. I think David understood what was involved in receiving forgiveness. But here's the point that I want you to understand now. If David could receive forgiveness, don't you think you and I can? If David could commit the sins that he committed and even plan some of them ahead and continue to plan to carry out what he wanted, don't you think you and I can receive forgiveness? I think sometimes we make it too hard on ourselves. Now, I would again emphasize what was earlier in the lesson. Sometimes we make it too easy, and we misunderstand what God requires. But having understood what God requires, we need to learn to accept God's forgiveness. And we need to learn to forgive one another and to forgive ourselves. And it's not easy for a contrite, humble person to forgive himself. Because you see, the same kind of sorrow that we have in our hearts that brings about the humility and contriteness that makes it possible for us to receive the forgiveness of God has a tendency to bring with it shame and guilt that's hard to overcome. And so sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. I think sometimes when we've committed sins, maybe certain types of sins, we sort of look at ourselves as being dirty and unclean. And while the sin is there, we are. But did you notice how David said, God, clean me. Wash me and clean me with hyssop. Wash me and clean me. And it was back there in the first chapter of Isaiah that he said that this blood of Christ can make us as though we were white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And even though we make mistakes and we need to feel guilty and feel shame for our mistakes that'll cause us to turn to God for forgiveness, somehow or other, folks, we've got to learn to accept forgiveness. And realize that as dirty as we were in the mire of sin, we're just that clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ when God has forgiven. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. We need to learn to forgive one another. We need to learn to accept God's forgiveness. And I see as I read this 51st Psalm that David is saying, God, help me reestablish my self-esteem. Help me get my insides right again. Help me believe in myself and believe that with thy help I can do what I need to do. I don't believe God intended for us to spend the rest of our lives moping about mistakes that we have made. When they have been forgiven, we need to forgive ourselves and put them in the background. And we need to learn, yes, to be sorry. We need to learn to feel guilty. We need to be ashamed when we make mistakes. We need to express that, if necessary, to one another and especially to God, but then we need to accept his forgiveness and hold our heads up and with the help of God go on and realize that as we hold on to Christ as a Savior, that his blood, according to our text tonight in 1 John 1 verse 7, will cleanse us from all sin. Forgiveness is not easy. God requires repentance, and that repentance requires restitution to the extent that it's possible for us to do. God expects us to be penitent and contrite and to bring forth works meet for repentance and to be obedient to his will. But then he says, when we do that, he says, I will forgive. We need to believe that. And we need to accept that. Let us be sure we do not try to make forgiveness too easy. And try to put so much on the grace of God that we do not understand our own responsibilities. But on the other hand, let us be sure that we do not get so down on ourselves that we cannot accept forgiveness. And know when we have turned to God in penitence and obedience and have done the best we can do, that the blood of Christ will take care of our sins and we can live for him here and we can live with him yonder. The thing that I don't understand is how some of you are trying to make it without having that connection to that forgiveness that's in the blood of Christ. And that's exactly what you're doing if you're not a Christian. You don't have any way to receive the forgiveness of your sins without connecting yourself to the supply of blood that's in Christ. That's where the forgiveness is. You see, the extending of the invitation, or reminding us that Christ extends the invitation, is not just fill up space. We're talking about the difference between forgiveness and not having forgiveness. And if you're old enough to understand that you're a sinner in the sight of God and that the power is in the blood of Christ to take care of those sins and you stay in the condition you are, you don't have forgiveness. But you can in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you truly obey his will, confess his name, repent of your sins, you're buried with him in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life, white as snow. Isn't that wonderful? And his blood cleanses us from all sin. That means to all of us here tonight who are Christians that that's a continuing process. And those mistakes that I mentioned in the very first tonight that I make and you make, as long as we hold on to Christ with a humble, penitent attitude, his blood will take care of our sins. It may involve some confessing to one another, and to God when that's the case that's needed. But by holding on to him as a penitent believer and realizing the power is in his blood as a child of his, he continues to take care of us day by day by cleansing us and God forgiving us. But if you and I have let our sins separate between us and God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, God's ear can become heavy and his hand can become shortened so that he doesn't hear and he doesn't forgive until we turn ourselves back to him as penitent believers. Folks, I am so thankful that forgiveness is a reality, but it's not accidental. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believe it. And if you need to act on it, come as together we stand and sing.
Nothing but the blood, Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood.